We're in part five of our series that was not a Christmas series until after Thanksgiving, and then it became a Christmas series, because you can't have a Christmas series before Thanksgiving. But now it's our Christmas series, and we've been talking about how do we relate to God, how do we understand God coming to us, this whole thing, because we get so caught up oftentimes in religion, and we struggle. So I'm going to really quickly go through what we've covered in the previous weeks, just to warm us up for today's thing. In part one, we looked at the Adam and Eve in the garden, and we wondered why, if God's loving, why would he kind of set them up, and then they make one mistake, they eat something they shouldn't eat, which haven't we all done that, and then that dooms the human race, and we kind of asked that. We saw that what's really going on in the third chapter of Genesis is not that they just broke a rule and got punished for it, it's that they took for themselves the knowledge, the declaration of good and bad, of good and evil, of good and bad, of right and wrong. And rather than accepting God's view of right and wrong, they decided to create their own based on what felt good, what tasted good, what looked good. And that's what we've been doing ever since as a human race. We want to decide for ourselves what's right for me, what is my truth, what works for me based on what feels right and what looks good. And that's what Adam and Eve did, and that's what doomed them, because God wanted, through a relationship with them, to teach them wisdom. But we talked about in part two that we don't want wisdom, we want rules. And so we look at the Bible and we see it as a rule book, where this tells me what I'm supposed to do as a set of rules, and that I'm supposed to follow this. And of course, that's a drag. And yet God didn't give us this to give us rules. He gave it to us so that we would know him, understand him, and learn wisdom. And that God wants to lead us through wisdom so that we would understand what his will is, who he is, and that would change us as opposed to just trying to be good by a set of rules. And that led us to part three, where our problem is we focus on wanting to look good and feel good. And especially that's something that happens when we start doing church, because we walk into church and we've got to look good and be good. And so Sunday morning, it doesn't matter what kind of state your life or marriage or relationships or job or anything is. Sunday morning, you're like, hey, how are you doing? Praise the Lord. I'm good. And you're not. You're lying through your teeth. But hey, I'm good. All right? And because we feel like that's expected, like where God wants us to, you know, God wants us to be up and looking good. And so we dress up the outside, but we don't just dress up our bodies. We dress up our attitudes. And it's not real. It's not how we really live. And so we come in and we're fake because we feel we have to. And that is not what God wants. That God does not desire that. He actually wants the opposite. That he wants us to yield to him and change us from the inside. That he will change us. We don't have to reform ourselves. He will change us. And then that will flow out. And so as we are honest, we will begin to change. And it will come from the outside, from the inside out rather than from the outside in. So then last week, we talked about, well, why is it so hard? We talked about because the flesh is weak, that this body I have is weak. And when Jesus was on earth, his body was weak. He tells us that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that this body I have is constantly trying to still follow the old way of life, which is do whatever feels good. In fact, you know, again, once this is over, it will want for lunch what's going to taste and feel good, which is not kale or celery, or pretty much, well, last week, the worship team, they ordered lunch, and they said, what do you want on the pizza? And I said, if you had to feed it, yes. If you had to water it, no. All right? If you harvested it, no. If you killed it, yes. You know, why? But what is better for me? Well, the stuff you had to water and didn't run away from you when you tried to get it. All right? But this body is weak, and it's constantly fighting me. It's constantly trying to do the wrong thing. And so I'm at war with this body because it's weak. And as I'm having more birthdays, this body is reminding me how weak it is because it's getting weaker now. And it's letting me down because this is not my end state. This is not what I was created to finally be. And I'm going to be different. But in the meantime, I have to live with this body that I'm at war with. And so I treat this body as if it's already died instead of letting it run my life. And that's what we talked about last week. Now, we talk about this. Okay, so great. So it's God loving us, not us. And yet then, if you're anything like me, and I'm betting you are, and that's sad for you, but if you're anything like me, you're still going to ask, am I getting this right? You're still constantly going to be going, am I doing okay? Am I getting this right? Am I being what I ought to be? And the minute you have a bad day, you're like, oh, I probably not what I ought to be. And so we so often feel that we're wrong, or that we have this overwhelming sense of we need to step it up. You know, we need to time get with the program. I'm not all that I should be. I need to work harder. But after a while, that gets so discouraging, and it's so tiring. And you get to the point of, you know, I'm just so sick of constantly trying and not being able to make it because we're still so focused on our effort. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Let's just bow for a quick word of prayer as we dive into God's Word. Good morning again, Father. It's been fun to sing praises to you this morning and have the special choir cantata as it, celebrating your birth, celebrating the season. We enjoy that. It's fun to sing the songs of your birth. But Lord, we know that outside of the smiling moments of Christmas cheer, that life is still hard, and sometimes we really struggle. Sometimes we feel pretty guilty. We feel like failures. We feel like we always should do more. Lord, I pray right now as we open your word that we'll hear you, that your word, your Bible, your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, that we will hear from you, that we'll understand that you love us and that you are seeking to help us know you, and by knowing you, knowing ourselves in a more honest way, but in a different way. So Lord, I pray you'll help us understand you this morning, and you'll help us understand your word, and you'll help us allow you to draw near to us, and that we will then draw near to you. So Lord, be with our time right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to the book of Romans. The big struggle with today, especially knowing there was going to be extra stuff, was not saying too much. And of course, pastors generally struggle with that anyway. People who are learning to preach say, well, I don't know what I'd say, but for pastors, you have to learn what not to say. And my spiritual gift has never been shutting up. But Romans 5, and the whole chapter's cool, but we're only going to read, for time's sake right now, we're going to read just the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. The first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5, and look at what is being said here. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, I encourage you to look on in your own Bible. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's a lot there, and it may be a little dense. We might go, whoa, okay, all right, uh-huh. So let's just unpack this a little. We need to start in verse 1 with understanding the word justified, because that's not a word that we use much. Sometimes people have been taught the way to remember the word justified is this little memory peg that says, justified is like just as if I never sinned. And that is not wrong, but it's not overly right either. All right, so if you learned it that way, I'm really sorry, but it's a very incomplete understanding of justification. Just as if I'd never sinned, I have a clean slate now with God. Oh, I hope not. Because a clean slate is far insufficient for what I would like to have and what I need. So a clean slate would be like if I was in debt and God paid off my debt. How much you got in the bank now? Zero. Bing. That's better. Well, yeah. But zero is better than like negative 3,000, but it's not great. And justification is not merely that he wiped the slate clean or that he cleaned out the bad things so that it's like you never did them. He also gave you good things. all the good things that Jesus did, all the good, when Jesus was alive, all the good things he did, and he did a lot of good things, you know, he's helping people and healing poor people and healing sick people, all this stuff, all that stuff he did that he got good credit for has now been put on your account. So it's not that he paid off my debt, he paid off my debt and put a healthy deposit. So now I have a positive balance, not just zero. My slate isn't clean, my slate is full of good stuff. And I go, well, I didn't do that stuff. God's like, oh, you and I both know that. But I'm giving you credit for that. That's justification. That's way better than just having your bad things wiped out. He has given you good things that you didn't do, but now you're getting credit for. Whoa, that's nicer. You know, they have these, some churches even do this now where they pay off people's medical debts. That's great. We haven't been able to do that here, but that's a great thing when they do that. But imagine if you only get your debt paid off, but then they give you a pile more money. Whew. That's what justification means. It says we have been made righteous. We've been made righteous. So you're now made good, not just not bad. And so then so as a result, so the whole thing is built on that. Everything is built on that through this chapter. Because God already made you okay, made you good enough, then what? Verse 1, because of that, we have peace with God. We could stop there. And some of you are like, amen, hallelujah, let's close in prayer. Nope, going to keep going a little while longer. But we have peace with God because the biggest thing we oftentimes feel is we don't feel we have peace with God. We feel like God's probably a little ticked off at us, probably a little upset with us, maybe at least mildly disappointed. And we kind of constantly feel that God's kind of looking at us going, you know, come on, dude. Come on. I'm like, yeah, I know. And it says, no, God's okay. We have peace with God, it says. We're okay. God and us are okay now. Verse 2, because verse 2, it says, we have received grace. What is grace? Grace is a whole lot of good stuff that you didn't earn, that you didn't deserve. And so now what? We have been given a ton of stuff that we didn't earn, we don't deserve. And then what does it say? It says, stand there, in which we stand. Our standing with God. And again, we feel like, well, and I have people say, well, I couldn't walk into church because I've been bad. I'm like, well, you can stand before him. It's okay. Your standing with God is all right. Why? Because you've been good? No, you know, I both know you haven't been good, but because God's been good. And he's given that goodness to you. And now, you can stand there and stand there in the grace that you didn't deserve. Stand there in the goodness that you didn't get on your own. That's where we stand now. Verse 3, now because of that, we handle tough things better. Verse 3, not only this, not only do I now know that I stand in good standing with God, verse 3, but also, we also exult in our tribulations. That's the bad stuff. And who among us haven't had bad stuff and haven't had tough times and don't have rugged weeks? Sometimes some weeks are worse than others. Some weeks are better than others. Some days are better than others. But sometimes it's just hard. And it says, and we exult. I don't know about you, but I don't exult easy at hard times. I'm like, So how do I exult in a hard time? Because it's not threatening to me and God. That when I go through a hard time, when I have a bad week, when I blow it, when I fall, when the pressure just gets too much and I'm in trouble, God still loves me. God and I are still okay. And so then I stand in the grace. And it says now, when I do that, tribulation brings about perseverance. What's perseverance? Don't quit. That's all perseverance is. Don't quit. And a lot of people, when it gets hard, are like, oh, I stopped going to church a long time ago. Why? Well, I felt so bad. It was so hard. I couldn't keep it up. I couldn't keep up the act. I couldn't keep up the goodness. So I just gave up. That's not perseverance. Perseverance is I can keep going. Why? Because I'm not earning anything. It was already given to me. And so here's a bad day and here's a bad week, but it's okay. It's okay because God has already said I'm all right. And so I have perseverance. I can keep going even when it's rough. And perseverance brings about character. Oh, because that's changing who I am. I'm not changing who I am. Now I'm being changed. Sticking with God's love for me changes who I am, and that proven character gives me hope. And not just any hope, not a wishful thinking, not I hope it works out someday. It says a hope that in verse 5 says, will not disappoint me. I know I'll be okay. I know I'm okay today. I know I'll be okay tomorrow. If I die tomorrow, I know I'm still okay. I have hope. and this is not a hope that's going to let me down. And why does that hope not let you down? Notice what he says. Because this hope won't let you down. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. How do I know that this hope won't let me down? Because God loves me, and he loves me so much. It's not, well, I know as long as I can keep standing here, in the end, I'll be okay. No, I'm okay now. How do I know I'm okay? How can I stand this long? Because every day I know that God is just loving on me and loving on me and loving on me. And that he and I are okay. You had a bad week. Of course you had a bad week. But God and I are okay. Why am I okay? Verse 6. 6 through 8. Because he loved me enough to do all the work. While I was still shutting him out. See, we think it's all about us. But a bad week, an abject failure, and totally blowing it, drives me back into my need for him, not my need to do better for him. And that's what he says here. He says, listen, while we were still helpless, verse 6, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Jesus died for who? The good people, the trying hard and almost making it? No, for the ungodly, for the bad guys, and that's us. He says, and so when you feel like you're the bad guy, and with good reason, he says, but God has poured out love because even when you were his enemy, verse 8, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still just at the worst point, he says, I'll die for you. And so you say, well, I've been trying but failing. And his point is, if you're trying and failing, do you think he loves you less than when you weren't trying and were just failing and he loved you so much that he died for you and gave you everything? Do you think that now the rules have changed and now he's less happy with you? That makes no sense. Yet for a lot of us as Christians, that's how we live, right? We know Jesus loves sinners, but we're not sure he's happy with the people who are trying and failing. Because now I've been a Christian for a while and I'm really failing as a Christian. Well, God's probably pretty ticked at you. How about your neighbor that is totally lost in sin? Oh, he loves him. Oh, boy. And you'll live with a neighbor. I mean, and that's his point here. He says, God loves you. Stand in that. Because while you are still at your worst, he already loved you. So why are you worried now? Stand in the confidence, the fact that he loves you and he died for you. Jesus did it, all 6 through 8. He didn't die because you deserved it. You didn't deserve it because he loved you. God demonstrates his love for you. Verse 9, therefore, we're saved from wrath. Because he has justified us, because he's made us good enough, we don't have to worry about his anger anymore. And so then in verse 10 and 11, he says, so let me say it again. While we were enemies, we were reconciled. God made everything okay with us while we were still not okay. While we were enemies, he reconciled us. Not when we stopped being enemies. He fixed it while we were still his enemies through the death of his son. I was like, Sandy on the thing again? It could be God. It's more likely to be CMP. But, you know, whichever. Just keep going. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. What does that mean, saved by his life? It means that all his good deeds in life help save us. Why? Because they're my good deeds now. They're on my account. They're credited to me. Then verses 12 through 18, which we didn't read, is a recap of what we talked about last week, where he says, you know, the first guy, Adam, the first man, Adam, the first Adam, he shows us what not to do. He messed it up because he did his own thing. But the second Adam, Jesus, did it right. And so as the first Adam's actions totally messed it up for us, the second Adam's actions, Jesus's, made everything okay. Fixed it for us. And that's his point in verses 12 through 18. Verse 19, he says, one man disobeyed, and everybody became a sinner because of that. through the obedience of one, through Jesus' obeying God, that's before he died, it includes his death, many are made righteous. Through God's work, I am made a good person. I am not a good person. I am made into one. I don't make myself into one. I got the credit. You say, but you didn't do that. You're right, I didn't. Verse 21, as a result of this, so sin reigned in death, doing my own thing. Even so, grace would reign through righteousness, through eternal life. So you know what rules my life now? See, here's the thing. We think that coming to God now means that now I got to follow the rules, and what is ruling is the rules. What's in charge now? The rules. It says, no, you know what's reigning, what's ruling? Grace. What controls my life now? The love of God I don't deserve. That's what reigns. Through righteousness. Whose righteousness? Mine? Nope. Through the stuff that was given to me. The righteous given to me because God obeyed for me. Jesus gives me life because God gave me Jesus' record. And I have life because when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. And that's why it says now we've become sons and daughters. We're heirs. Because when God looks at you, he doesn't see your version of you. He sees the perfect version of you. He sees Jesus. That's amazing. So what does that mean for us? Well, as Christians, we often feel like we have great pressure. That we're under great obligation.
Do you understand what God did for you? So you better start, shape up, and fly right.
And we feel so much pressure and obligation. And it weighs us down. And God and godliness becomes a great weight, a great burden. That is a lie and a deception of the devil. Let me say that again. That is a lie and a deception of the devil. Jesus said, my yoke, my way is easy, and my burden is light. He didn't mean it'd be easy as in it wouldn't be hard for us to adapt to. It would mean it would not be hard for us to perform, because you do not have to perform. But we feel this way because we're still focused on the outward. If I say, how was your week spiritually? You're going to tell me what you did, either good or bad. And if you blew your temper and said about a bunch of bad words, if you flew off the handle, if you did something bad, whatever it is, or two or three things bad, so I didn't have a very good week. Yeah, it's kind of a rough week. And if you really, oh, you did great, you know, you were Mr. or Miss Wonderful, and you showed that you were just great. You say, oh, I had a pretty good week, yeah. Oh, now I'm doing pretty good. Huh, that was pretty good. Yeah, and I'm like, okay, well, good luck next week. That's a hard thing to keep. Because we're focused on what? The outward and our work. Or to sum it up another way, you know what we're focused on? I should. I should. As a pastor, I should is a big part of my relationship with people. People get weird around me because you know what I represent? Should. People find out I'm a pastor. We'll be talking and joking. We're joking around. And all of a sudden, then they find out I'm a pastor and they go, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I shouldn't have told that joke. Oh, I shouldn't have. And they go, oh, you're a pastor. I should probably go back for sure. And they're like, yeah, I should. And they're all of a sudden they're wicked uncomfortable. And pretty soon they're like, you can tell, like they're still trying to be nice, but they really want to get away. Because I represent a great big pile of should. And when you see, and you know, and the should just, you know, I say hi, and the should comes down, boom, the should just falls on them. Boom, I should. Or the other part of should, I shouldn't. You know, I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't. Well, I know I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't. I shouldn't. And boy, that just weighs on us. And that's why they stay away from me. And that's why I try not to admit that I'm a pastor. Because I want to, like, can we be friends before you, you know, get all should on me, you know? Oh, you're a pastor. Oh, wait, what was the joke I told? Oh, boy. I played a game once online, and it was anonymous. And everybody knew I was a pastor, but the game was within the game. It was anonymous. And so we're playing this game, and this one person was just awful. Like, they are just abusive, almost. But it was within the game. It was not inappropriate, but it wasn't nice. We get done. At the end of the game, they reveal who all the players were. And the player was like, oh, because they all knew I was a pastor. And they're like, eh. And the other guy's like, yeah, you're going to hell. You said what to the pastor? And I'm like, it's okay, dude. It's okay. Oh, if I had known that was you, I would never have done that. Why do we feel that way? Because we feel really it is comes down to our performance, our ability to please and do the right thing. And if we don't, we feel bad, and that weighs us down. And here's the sad truth. There is no joy in should. There is no joy in should. All there is obligation and weight. There is no joy in should. And that's why so many people end up leaving the church, because their whole experience with God has been built around, here's what you should do. And if you love God, you should. And after a while, that'll wear you out, because there will be no joy in it, only obligation and weight. And now you notice all the way through this chapter, the gospel is what? Not I should. The gospel is he did. The gospel is he did. This whole chapter, if you read the whole chapter, go back and read the whole chapter on your own and notice that there's really nothing in the chapter that talks about what you should do. It all talks about what he did. The whole chapter is about here's what Jesus did. Because the gospel isn't the good news of you can do better. The gospel is the good news that he did better. He did it perfect, and now you can have it. Why? Why would he do that? Why would he do it for us and just give us the finished assignment? Just because I love you. Because I know you'll never get it right on your own. So stop and let me. There's no should. There's only did. I did it. Please receive what I've done. Jesus did not come to fix my outside. He didn't come to make me into a better acting person. He came to fill my inside in a way that will flow out of me into life. But we are so focused on our outside, we're so weighed down by this weak flesh, we go, oh, I just can't do it anymore. And God's like, you never could. And if you come and say, man, I had a bad week, I'm like, tell me about it. Of course you did. I've had people come to me and they finally say, I've been lying to you for years. Here's what's really going on. I go, I've had kids who told me, oh, I've never done this, I've never done this. And I go, okay. Because sometimes that's true, and a lot of times it's a lie. Well-meaning lie, they wish it was true. And so finally, the weight of the should comes, and they come and they say, I wasn't really honest with you. Here's what was really happening. And they're always amazed, because I'm like, uh-huh. They're like, aren't you surprised? I'm like, no, not really. I knew who you were. You're one of me. And you just can't do it. And so when you told me you were always doing it, no, of course not, because I know you. Your flesh is weak, so is mine. And my relationship with God is not based on my ability to perform. It's based on the fact that he performed for me, and that changes me. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. And his words on the cross is what? It is finished. We're done. All finished. All done. What more do you think you're going to add? When you are at your worst point, God says, I love you enough to die for you. And now I've been with him a while, and I'm like, I'm pretty sure he's upset that I swore yesterday. And God's like, really? So you think that's a bad day? You're far worse than that. And I loved you even when you didn't care yet. We're okay. Please come to me. See, we're not really fighting a war against God. We feel like we are. A lot of people feel like they're fighting against God, even to the point of being angry with God because of his unrealistic expectations. But we're really at war with ourselves. Because God is offering us free life, free love, free holiness. He's like, here, just let me give it to you. And we're like, no, 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 I'll do it myself. If you've ever raised a toddler who has learned, sort of, to dress themselves, there are a few things more maddening. Because they want to do it themselves. So they start trying to button their shirt. But we're on a time frame here. we're going to be late to whatever. They're like, I got it. And you're looking, and you're like, that button does not go into that hole, and now the whole thing's going to come out short because you're off too. So let me help you. No, let me help you. No, I can do it myself. Clearly you can't. And that only enrages them more, right? I can't throw! Why do I have three buttons at the bottom and no holes? Well, here, let me help. No! And what do you want to say? Just let me do it. And they say, no, I want to do it myself. And that's us and God. And then we go, why are you judging me for having three extra holes at the bottom? And God's like, I'm not. I really wanted to button it for you. No, God, I'll get it. Just show me how. God's like, just let me. And we're at war with us because it's our pride. It's our sense of doing it ourselves. I blindly cling to the pride of my self-improvement. I want to do better. God's like, not going to happen. No, really, God, I'll do better this week. God's like, okay. Just like all the other weeks. Okay. Just stop. I did it for you. Let me take care of you. And when you can stop and connect to, there's so many words we could use, connect, receive, open up to, accept his work on your behalf, his sacrifice, his salvation, his work, you know what it does? It will begin to fill you with joy. It'll begin to fill you with joy. And the joy is pride crushing. Because you're like, wow, I had a rotten week and God still loves me. Oh, God, that you would. Because then, you know, here's the cool thing. If you're in should, a bad week will make you feel further from God. Because you're pretty sure God's upset with you. But if you're in Christ, you know what a bad week does? It reminds you how much you have to be thankful for. Because when you have a week where you just blew the tires out and you were awful, and your Heavenly Father says, I know. I love you. Because that the week that you've had the worst week is the week you know you don't deserve it. And it makes you realize that he loves you more than you realized. You still love me? I just had a terrible week. He says, yeah, of course I love you. That's why I came. I didn't come so that you could try harder. I came because you can't. And you say, but I did bad things this week. God says, that's why I came. That's why I'm here. That's why I died for you. And when you can accept that, you go, and that will begin to change you, and it will change you in here. And then you know what? You might have a better week. Because then you'll be going through your week going, God, I can't believe you love me that much. And you will be a nicer person. But not because you're trying so hard, it's because you're not trying. And the pressure's off. And the Holy Spirit, which is a power that you will not experience until you've yielded, will do things that you can't even imagine. You'll say, how did I even forgive that? I don't even know how I did that. Yeah, because you didn't. You finally stopped. And then God started doing it. You're like, whoa, something, that was weird. Yep, God is weird, man. So we're going to come, and we're going to light the candle. I'm going to ask the elders to come up. And we're going to light, each week we light a different candle. So 2 weeks ago we lit the candle of hope. And this is the hope we talked about again this morning, that hope does not disappoint. We have hope. Why do you have hope? Because you made it? Because you were such a good person? No, because Jesus was such a good person, and he gave you credit for that. He loves you. Bring your wife. The rest of you don't, but Emerson has to bring his wife. Nancy's like, great. Second candle, last week, was a candle of preparation. And the candle of preparation is about, we talked about how preparation sometimes hurts and involves tears. Because God is letting us be worn down so that we'll know it's got to be about him. And so the third candle, which is the pink candle, is the candle of joy. Because as you celebrate Christmas and Jesus coming, he's the gift you don't deserve and you'll never deserve it. You stand by grace, not by your good works. You will never do enough to be righteous, but you are already righteous. And that is awesome. And that's a cause for joy. So we're going to light the joy candle, and we're going to do a two-for-one because we had an event sneak up on us as a church. Some of you don't know this, but Em and Nancy sold their house. I didn't even know it sold. Nobody tells me anything. I knew they were selling it, but it was still for sale, and I was going to put in competing offers so they never got sold. But anyway. But the house, they're leaving. This is their last Sunday. And we're supposed, you know, so we should have done a party, but we didn't. So this is your party. Hey, congratulations. It's a surprise party for us. We were all surprised. And so we want to also experience and celebrate the joy that these two have been for us. And they're not gone, because they'll be back. Because we've taken certain things, and they don't know that yet. When they miss them, they'll have to come back and get them. But they're still part of us, but they're not going to be with us most of the time. And we're going to miss them, but they have been a source of great joy as they have journeyed with us. And so we want to celebrate them, too, because we experience God so often, that unconditional love through each other. And so we've experienced that with Emerson and Nancy. So I'm going to ask Nancy, normally I'd be an elder do this, but you're going to ask Nancy if she will light the joy candle. And then I'm going to ask Rick if he will pray for Emerson and Nancy. And just celebrate the joy that God gives us. So, Rick, let me get you a mic here.
Good morning, Father. We come to you this morning with just so much thanks and praise, Lord, for what you have accomplished. And Lord, the fact that we have no power in this whole life of faith other than to just be responsive to your leading us, Lord. I just thank you for the joy of the season. I just thank you for just everything that you have given for us. Lord, I just thank you so much for Nancy and Emerson and the ministry here at Beans Corner over the years. I just pray that you continue to use them in the ministry there in Delaware as they go to be with family there. And we just thank you for just the godly example that they've been to many of us. Just be with them. Just thank you so much for what they've given to us as a couple and as a family. Just be with us today as we go about our day. Just bring us back next week that we can celebrate your birth even more. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Emerson and Nancy.
Thank you.
We're going to sing one final song together. Joy to the world. What did the angel come and proclaim? I bring you good news of what? Jesus did it for you. Good news that will be great joy. Unto you is born this day the one who will save you because you cannot save yourself. Let's stand and sing Joy to the World.